Okay, this week our series is called Death to Life. And last night, I thought you were a little bit, some people at the back were starting to nod off. So what we're going to do tonight and every night is every time the words death to life are said, I'm not going to say them. You're going to say them. I'll say the word to, and you'll say the word death and life. And how it will happen is, I'll say something like, brought from
death
to
life.
Oh, that was fantastic. We'll try that one more time. Brought from
death
to
life.
Fantastic. Okay, let's quickly go back to our key verse. Our key verse, what page is it on? Page number 7. Read it with me. Page number 7, John chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from
death
to
life.
Fantastic. He's crossed over from
death
to
life.
Now, there's our key verse, and the key to being brought from
death
to
life
is two things, hearing, hearing and believing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of Jesus. And that's what we're doing this week. Believing what? Believing in God. There's the two key things to crossing over from
death
to
life.
Fantastic. Well done. Back to page number 10. Yesterday we saw that it was possible to be brought from
death
to
life.
Okay, and today what we're going to see is what it actually cost for you to be brought from
death
to
life.
Okay, now the question you talked about before though, because it was costly, by the way, to be brought from
death
to
life.
It's a very costly thing. And you've talked about some of your costly things, things that are expensive. I want to show you something that I no longer own, but something that proved to be very, very costly. Take it away. Okay, that's my car. It's LW420. It was my car. I got it in July of 1998 while I was in year 12. Fantastic car. I used to call it the Love Wagon, but I thought that's probably not the best name, so I changed it to the Lane on Woodley Mobile. And then when I got married, it became the Love Wagon again. There's some more pictures of it. Yep, this is the day I sold it. That's me. Yep, in front of it. That's inside. I vacuumed it the first time. Look at that. That's the sticky thing. That. Steering wheel, and wait, go back. Steering wheel. Me. That's out the front window, looking down Frederick Street, East Gosford. That's the steering wheel with some trees on Frederick Street, East Gosford. Let's keep going. Oh, the Speedo. Can you see it? What was it? Wait, is there another one on the next page? Okay. 224,292.7 kilometres. When I got it, it was only on 98,000, so I did a few kilometres. Next page. Okay, that's the tape player that you can see there. That stopped working after about 3 months, and that was disappointing. C for Corona. Fantastic. Toyota. Is there any more? We've got a couple. Ooh, C. In case you didn't see it the first time, I took two more photos. That's me driving my dream car. That's me again. That's the last one, I think. That one, if you look at it closely, I think I'm doing a bit of a Zoolander type of a pose there. That's my car. It cost me $5,000 in year 12, and when you're in year 12, 10 years ago, that's a little bit of money. And not only did it cost me $5,000, something that my dad told me was that I would have been smarter at the time to have bought a house. Why? Because every week I had to put petrol in it. Every single week I had to put petrol in it. Back then, petrol was about 63 cents a litre. Do you know how much it is now? Double that plus. We're talking, it's a lot. When you put petrol in each week, basically just throw in money in the car. Every year in a car that age, you've got to go get it fixed before you can get it registered again. I had to get new tyres a couple of times. Had to get new, I don't even know what they're called. I'm not much of a car person. I got lots of new stuff for that car. That car, even though it cost $5,000, was quite a costly venture in the end. I don't know, maybe $40,000 all the times it gets fixed, all the times you put petrol in it. Probably not $40,000, but probably not too far off it. Now, being brought from
death
to
life
is far more costly than $40,000. Is far more costly than your electric guitar. Is far more costly than your place at your private school. Is far more costly than your gold-plated toilet seat. Is far more costly than anything in this universe. If you are a Christian here tonight, the costliest thing that you have possession of is life in Jesus. The most valuable thing you have if you're a Christian here tonight is life forever with God. If you're not a Christian, or maybe you're just not quite sure where you stand with God, the most valuable thing, the costliest thing that you can have is life with Jesus, life that comes in him. Why? Why is that the costliest thing? It's because Jesus gave his life for us. It's because Jesus gave his life for us, and he gave it for us when we were not his friends. When we were not his friends. Jesus gave his life for us, firstly, when we were powerless. Have a look down in Romans chapter 5 there. Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse number 6. So what it says there, it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died." When did Jesus die for us? It was when we had no ability to do anything. When did Jesus die for us? He died for when we were powerless to get ourselves out of a situation. Have you ever been to the beach before? Who's been to the beach? Okay, a few people have been to the beach. Have you ever been rescued by a lifeguard?
No.
Have you ever seen someone rescued by a lifeguard?
Yes.
Okay, more often than not, when someone's rescued by a lifeguard, it's because they're powerless to do anything. They're drowning. They're drowning. And luckily, someone comes out to rescue them. Goldfish, talked about them yesterday. They're dead. What can they do to bring themselves alive?
Nothing.
Nothing. They're dead. They're powerless. You, my friends, are like dead goldfish. You are like people who cannot swim in the ocean. You can do nothing to rescue yourself. You can do nothing to bring yourself from
death
to
life.
Now, when we were at our worst, that is, when we were powerless, God gave us his best. There's the first thing, powerless. And in order to actually come to God, you need to recognize that you don't have any power, that there's nothing in your hand that you can bring. What a great line that we just sang. You need to recognize that only he can bring you back to life. Only he can make you one of his friends. But not only did he die for us when we were powerless, he died for us when we were ungodly. Just see the last little bit there in verse 6? Christ died for the ungodly. You see, Jesus didn't die for a bunch of nice people. He didn't die for a bunch of people who are basically good, who sometimes stuff up. Remember my principal yesterday? People are basically good. Sometimes there's a couple of people who do things that are wrong. Remember my teacher at university? Adolf Hitler was basically good. He just had a couple of bad behaviours from 6 million times, a whole bunch of times. Jesus didn't die for a bunch of nice people. He didn't die for a bunch of people who are basically good. Jesus died for people who are ungodly. Jesus died for people who choose not to live God's way. Now, and this can be illustrated by the fact that all people are ungodly. A number of years ago in the city, in Sydney, in David Jones, the lights went out. There was a blackout in the middle of the day. And, you know, in shopping centres that have windows, what would happen? Well, you just go, it's a bit darker. That's a bummer. What happens if it's got no windows? Pitch black. Cannot see a thing. Do you know what happened? In the space of, I don't know, it might have been 15 minutes, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars worth of stuff was stolen in those few minutes. Who were those people? They're just normal business people who are on their lunch break. They're normal people who don't make a habit of going around shops and putting things in their pocket. But what did they do when they were given the opportunity? They showed what they were like. They showed that they were ungodly. They showed that they liked darkness. They showed that they weren't basically good. Do you know when Jesus died for us? It was then. When we were ungodly. When we were shoplifting. When we were killing people. When we were being disobedient to our parents. That's when Jesus died for us. When we were at our worst, God gave us his best. Jesus died for us when we were powerless. Jesus died for us when we were ungodly. Thirdly, it says that Jesus died for us when we were sinners. Have a look in verse number 8. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is one of my favourite Bible verses. It's fantastic. When did Jesus die for us? It was when we were sinners. If you've got a pen and you have a Bible and you haven't yet underlined this verse, this is a fantastic verse to underline. God shows us what real love is. How does he show us what it is? He demonstrates it to us by Jesus dying for us when we were sinners. And what's sin? We talked about it a little bit yesterday. Sin is basically self-rule. If you look at sin and make the middle letter of sin a big capital letter and put it in bold and make it 12 fonts bigger, what will be in the middle of sin? I. Okay, that's really what sin's about. Sin's about me. I. Letting me be God rather than letting God be God. We don't let him be God. We try to run life our own way. And that's what sin is. And that is when Jesus died for us. Now, when you go and buy a wedding ring, who's bought a wedding ring before? Okay, there's a couple here. Okay, yeah, fantastic. Who did you buy it for? You put your hand up. You said you put your hand up. Or were you itching your nose? Okay, there you go. Now, when you go and buy a wedding ring, what they do in jewellers, often, they'll get the ring, and rather than just saying, here, have a look, what they do is they get this black, it might be velvet, sometimes this might be black nylon or some material, and they put the ring on the black backdrop. Why? They do it to show how, it's not really that shiny, but they make it look like it is shinier. They have all these lights coming from every direction, trying to make it look shiny. And the black backdrop, you go, wow, that's a shiny ring. I'll give you $5,000 right now. Fantastic. Do you know what sin is? Sin is the black backdrop that enables us to see how marvelous Jesus' death actually is. Because Jesus didn't die for us when we were his friends. He died for us when we were his enemies. He died for us when we were sinners. That's when Jesus died. And as you understand the black velvet backdrop of our sin, you can see how amazing Jesus' love for us really is. So we've got Jesus dying for us when we were powerless, when we were ungodly, when we were sinners. And the fourth thing there, he died for us when we were God's enemies. Jesus died for us when we were God's enemies. Is that a dog?
Yeah.
Excellent. That's a black dog. If you put the ring on the dog, you could see how marvellous the ring would be. Okay, back to the Bible. Have a look at verse number 10. Have a look at verse 10. It says, for if when we were God's enemies, Jesus died for us. It talks there about Jesus dying for us when we were God's enemies. Not that we were a bunch of his friends. We weren't his friends. He didn't even die for people who were maybe a little bit indifferent to him. People who just hadn't met him type of thing. He died for his enemies. His arch enemies even. Those who hated him. Those who had spat at him. That's who he died for. Now I know of a guy and he died. No, he didn't die. That's the wrong story. I know of lots of people who have died. There you go. We'll start again. I know of a guy when he was 8 or 9. Went down the street with his mother, just an ordinary afternoon at the shops, and they're walking down the side of the road, and along comes a swerving driver, drunk in the middle of the afternoon, and swerving straight for this guy. Did you know what the mother did? The mother stepped in the way, pushed the son out of the way, taken the hit of the car, and died. The son lived. He's still alive today. He's a Christian. His mum was a Christian, so it's fine. But do you see what happened? The mother dies for the son. But you'd expect that, wouldn't you? Mothers are great. Most mothers are great. They do remarkable things for their children. Do you know when Jesus died for us? Not when we were friends with him. It was when we had spat on him. When we'd hated him. That's when Jesus dies. Who would you die for? Who would you die for? How far would you be willing to stretch your love? Maybe your mate at school? Oh, yeah. Oh, never going to die for him. He's an idiot. Think for a moment. Who would you die for? Close your eyes. Let's visualize. Close your eyes. If your eyes are open, that means they're not closed. Okay. Your parents. Would you be willing to die for them? Maybe you wouldn't be. Maybe your best friend, would you be willing to die for them? Your brother? Your sister? Maybe the person at school that you talk to occasionally, from time to time. Teachers at school, would you be willing to die for them? What about the person who picks on you at school? What about the person who hates your guts at school? What about the person who murdered one of your family members? Open your eyes. You got the point. Jesus didn't die for us when we're at this end of the spectrum. You know, like family, best friend. Jesus died for us when we're at the other end of the spectrum. The person who murdered one of your family members type of spectrum. That's when Jesus died. Jesus dies and shows us how great his love is by dying for us when we were his enemies. That's when Jesus dies, which I think is what's going on in verse number 7. Quickly have a look at it there with me. It says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. You got that? Not quite sure exactly what's going on there, but it seems to be, well, rarely would you die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. If you're going to die for someone, who are you going to die for? Well, it's someone that's close to you, a friend, not an enemy. How does Jesus show his love? Verse 8, he dies for us when we were sinners. He dies for us when we were God's enemies. When we were at our worst, God gave us his best. Now, we've been learning this week, and we'll continue to learn about how we can be brought from
death
to
life.
And it's no easy task to be made alive. It cost Jesus greatly. Jesus died for us when we were powerless. Jesus died for us when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, when we were God's enemies. Powerless, ungodly, sinners, God's enemies. What an amazing God that we have. That Jesus would die for wretches like us is truly remarkable. There's a famous hymn, you've probably heard it before, called Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's what grace is about. Being given something wonderful that you don't deserve. We talked about it yesterday and we'll continue to talk about it. The gift that we have in Jesus is a gracious gift given to wretches who deserve nothing but dregs but are given glory, who deserve nothing but to live in the gutter but move into the penthouse. Can I urge you tonight, if you've never done it before, to stand in awe of Jesus. Stand in awe of the cross where he died for us. When we were ungodly, when we were sinners, when we were powerless, when we were God's enemies. Can I encourage you to do that? I've got a question for you though. The question is, how can we be sure that we will have that life forever with Jesus? Okay, remember at the start we talked about the costliest thing that you have if you're a Christian is life forever with Jesus. Okay, and it did cost Jesus greatly to make us alive together. But how can we be sure that we will have life forever with him? Well, let me show it to you from the passage there. It's because the harder thing has already been done. The harder thing has already been done. Have a look at verse 9. It says, since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? See what it's saying there? Since we've now been justified. So justified is talking about, it's a legal term. It's been declared not guilty, okay? We deserve to be declared guilty before the judgment seat of God, but we can be declared not guilty, that is, we can be declared innocent, friends with God, because of Jesus' blood. And so since that's happened, since we have now been declared not guilty because of Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's anger through him? See what it's saying? So if God has already done the hard thing, that is, Jesus died for us when we were unrighteous, on that last day when God's anger comes, and it will come, we can be sure, if you're a Christian, if you are in Christ, that you will be okay. Why? Because the harder thing's already been done. And it says it even more in verse 10. It says, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So it talks about there that we've been reconciled when we were God's enemies. Now, what does reconciled mean? It means that you've been cut off from relationship with someone. Okay, so to be reconciled in any relationship is to be brought back together. Okay, we've been cut off from God because of our sin, because of the way we've treated him, because of always looking out for ourselves rather than others, for ignoring him. We've been cut off from God, but we have been reconciled through Jesus. Jesus dies and reconciles us so that we're no longer enemies. What are we? We reconciled friends. How much more now that we're reconciled friends can we be certain that we will be saved through his life? On that last day when God's wrath, when his anger is poured down on people who have rejected him, we can be confident, we can be sure that we will have life forever with Jesus because the harder thing has already been done. Now, to close, there's lots of things that you can't be certain of in life. You can't be certain of what the snow will look like tomorrow. You can't be certain of whether our bus won't crash on the way back down the mountain. You can't be certain of what mark you'll get in the HSC. You can't be certain of a whole bunch of different things. So therefore, how can we be certain that we will have life forever with Jesus? It's because of what it cost him to bring us forgiveness in the first place. It's what it cost him to bring us from
death
to
life.
He died for us when we were ungodly. He died for us when we were powerless. He died for us when we were sinners. He died for us when we were his enemies. Now that we've been reconciled and now we are his friends, of course we will be okay if you're in Christ. Maybe you're not certain about these things. Maybe you're not certain if you're in Christ. Maybe you're not certain that you've put your trust in him. And I think it's because you have not understood two things. Firstly, your own sin. And secondly, how great God's love is. How great the cross of Jesus is. Okay, yesterday I encouraged you and challenged you to see yourself clearly. And yesterday we talked about what God has done to make us alive. You see today what it cost God? You see today what it cost Jesus? And when Jesus died? It was when we were at our worst that God gave us his best. As Jesus dies, what is actually happening is God's anger is being poured out on him. As Jesus dies, the penalty that you deserve for rejecting God is poured out on Jesus, so that those who trust in Jesus will be safe, will be spared on that last day. Now, during a bushfire, if you happen to get trapped in a bushfire, and let's imagine that the bushfire is a few kilometres wide, okay, you cannot run around it, okay, there's no way you can run around it, you can't get away from it, you're trapped, it's coming towards you. Do you know what to do, if you haven't heard this before? You start another fire. How do you do it? You start another fire in the opposite direction, okay, you start a fire here, what will happen to that fire? It'll burn that way. Okay, so as this big fire comes towards me, where should I stand? Where it's already burnt. This actually happened. I don't know if someone started the fire, but I know that people found a campfire that had burnt out and burnt a bit bigger. And as the fire came, what did they do? They stood there where the fire had already burnt and they were safe from the flames. We can be safe on that last day by being in Christ. God's anger has already burnt there. As Jesus dies on the cross, Jesus has already taken the penalty that we deserve. Therefore, if we're in him, we're okay. We'll be okay. Because we can be confident that the fire won't burn in the same place twice. Now, to finish with, what I want to do is I want to pray a prayer. We'll have other opportunities to pray a prayer like this week. Maybe tonight and yesterday, you've understood clearly who you are. You've understood the black backdrop. You've understood that you're a sinner. Okay, maybe you've understood that properly for the first time. And maybe tonight you've understood what happened when Jesus died for the first time. And maybe you want to be in him. Maybe you want to trust in him. And I'm going to pray a prayer. It's a simple prayer. This is a prayer you can pray at any time. It doesn't have to be with me now. It can be on the ski slopes. It can be when you get home. It can be with your leaders in your small groups now or later on in the week. It's a simple prayer of three elements: sorry, thanks, and please. Basically saying, sorry, God, I've stuffed up. Sorry, God, that I've sinned. Basically, we need to confess to God and recognize who we are and how far short we have fallen. Secondly, we ought to thank him. What ought we thank him for? The Lord Jesus, who dies so that we can be brought from
death
to
life.
Sorry to God for sinning. Thanks to God for the Lord Jesus, who died and rose that we could live. And thirdly, please help me now to live for him. And we'll keep talking about that a little bit later in the week, what it will mean to live for him. But I'm going to pray that prayer. If you want to pray that prayer, you might want to pray it for the very first time. Let me encourage you to do that tonight. You might still have questions. ask them tonight would be a great opportunity in your small groups. Come and ask me, ask your leaders, ask other leaders, ask other campers who are Christians. But I'm going to pray a prayer like that. If you want to pray it, echo it in your head and your heart and say amen with me at the end. Dear God, we thank you for the Bible that we've been able to listen to now. We thank you for the Bible that we were able to listen to last night. And we want to say sorry. Sorry that we have tried to run life our way. Sorry that we haven't treated you as God. Sorry that we have been your enemies. But we want to thank you. We want to thank you for the Lord Jesus who came and walked on this earth. We want to thank you that he was different from us. We want to thank you that he didn't sin. And we want to thank you that in his death we can be made alive. We thank you that he died for us when we were sinners. And we ask that you would help us to trust in him. And finally, we ask that please you would help us to live differently. We ask that you'd help us to live no longer with ourselves as our King, but with the Lord Jesus at the center of our lives. We pray also for those here who may not be sure about these things, and we ask that they would be bold enough to ask questions, and we ask that they would see that Jesus died and rose again, that we could be sure of living forever with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.